this lesson tonight, I'm glad you're here for. When I was putting these things together, I realized, today I realized that this is maybe the most important chapter, chapter 3, in the entire book of James. And maybe one of the most important chapters in the Bible. I'm not trying to take away from the rest of the Bible or to overstate things, but honestly, if I had preached a meeting on James chapter 3, I still wouldn't exhaust everything that's here. There is so much, and it's so important that we at least grasp the general idea of what he's saying. And so there are a lot of things I'm not going to be able to cover, and I'm hoping and praying that as you are spurred on, that you'll take this home and continue to think about it. I'm not giving you anything new. I'm not giving you anything that's earth-shattering or maybe even that you've never even thought about yourself. But I do want to hopefully encourage you to continue thinking about the things that I'm bringing up today. I also want to say that take the time for just a minute to talk about our Bible class teachers. If you're teaching in Bible classes, you may feel like it's not really worth much. And you may feel like it's just glorified babysitting. I know of a lot of people, and usually it's women that are in the Bible class teaching. But I want you to know tonight that that is some of the most important work that can be done in the church. It is vital that we teach our children the proper attitudes. And also related to that, you mothers who are bringing up children, it is so important what you're doing on a daily basis. There's only so much that can be done 3 hours a week. And even less than that, whenever you're talking about children who are able to pay attention and sitting in Bible class, how many Bible classes do they get? Someone said one time that if you take the Bible classes and you compare it to the public school system, where you take a child who goes to all the Bible classes until he's 18 years old, and you compare that to how many hours they spend in public school, they have the equivalent of about second grade for how much time they've spent in there. I don't want to take away from Bible class teachers, because you are doing something that may not be able to be done at home. It's incredibly important. But you mothers, you are doing you're doing God's work. You are doing a phenomenal work that is vital to the success of your children in the future. And of course, you fathers are involved in that too, I know. But it usually falls to the mother, the day in and day out process is how these things work. You are important to the Lord's work. And if we're going to raise up generations of people that are following the Lord, it starts with you in the home, opening the Word of God and sharing ideas throughout the day, sharing ideas and philosophies and the way you see the world. Those things must be a part of your children's nurturing. And because you can't get away from that, it is almost automatically instilled to them, maybe not the Bible lessons themselves, but the way you see reality will be transferred to your children. And the decisions that they make, for the most part, will be because of the way that you've taught them. So I commend you for your work in the Lord. I want to encourage you to continue with it. I want to encourage you also to continue to grow spiritually so that you can make sure your children get the best from you. You know, we look at James chapter 3, and it ends that chapter with a discussion of wisdom. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And I love this verse in this chapter, because it's so easy for us to pretend to be wise, or we have these wise ideas or wise sayings. You know, if you're on Facebook, then or Twitter, or all this, I get caught up in this sometimes myself. I look at things and I see all these different statements, that memes that people put out, and these wise sayings, and it's easy to pretend or to think all day. Sometimes I'll think all day long, off and on, what can I put on Facebook that will help people, encourage them, and sometimes even that looks wise. I confess, I'm vain sometimes. But James is saying it's not about the words, it's about your behavior. Right? Look at what he says there. Who is wise and understanding? If you want to show yourself to be wise, He says, let him show by your good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Prove it. If you're wise, prove it by the way you behave. You can't get away from that. That's so practical. It's so fundamental to our nature too, right? Oh, it's easy to just pretend, but you want to see someone who is faithful? You want to see someone who is wise and understanding? Look at how they live. Because if their religion doesn't cause them to love God and love other people, their religion is useless. And I know a lot of Christians, and I don't mean to be mean when I say this, but I know a lot of Christians who it seems, on the surface at least, it seems like they really understand a lot about the Bible, but they can't put it into practice in their lives. And a wise person is one who can take the scriptures and make it work in life. That's who is wise and understanding. It's not enough for me to know the basics and to know all the doctrines of the Bible and to make sure I'm sound in the way I think about those things. That's vitally important, yes. But it is more than that. We as Christians need to make sure we can put it into practice or we don't really understand it yet. And that's why we need teachers. That's why we need people who are in this pulpit, people in the Bible classes, the elders. We need people who are interacting with us on a daily basis. We need people who are there to help us see how to navigate the problems and challenges of this life and do so according to the scriptures. And that really has been what we've been driving at this entire meeting so far. All three lessons yesterday were related to this idea. If you look at this pathway that we've talked about, how that James says in chapter 1 that we have first the desire, and then we have the desire conceives. We come up with the idea of how we're going to put this to meet our needs. And then sin, we have conceive of a sin. And then we sin. And then when sin has full grown, we bring forth death. And in order to stop that process, we have to start here instead of starting where people sin and starting where we sin and trying to fix it there, cutting off here. And now we have the realization of need that we have that must be fulfilled, and we have a way to fulfill it, that is by living by faith. We see what God tells us to do to fulfill that need, and we step out in faith in a new way, a new path. And that pathway is very narrow. And in order to make that work, we have to be able to take the scriptures and apply it to life so that we can see, in my situation where I am right now, I have to be able to decide what is best in taking that step. I have to be able to do that, or I'm going to miss it. And this is a warning that we have in this chapter. It's an encouragement and a warning at the same time to continue to do what we should be doing, but to look up and realize that we have to be honest with ourselves and honest with the Word of God and do our dead level best to make sure that the decisions we make are exactly what God wants us to do. Not getting distracted. We even discussed that last night about how the decisions that we make must be made not with prejudice, but with based upon the proper criteria of life that God tells us. This is how you make a decision. And I even gave you illustrations of how that works. I gave you an illustration yesterday about the idea that I had been taught, that I kind of accepted and didn't really apply, but I know it came out in my activities somehow. Of a man, I heard a sermon, he said that if he was in a boat and his son was in a boat who was a Christian and his friend was in a boat who was not a Christian, and they both fell over the side of the boat and they're drowning and he can only save one, he said, I would save the non-Christian because I know my son would go to heaven. And I talked about how that sounded so good. But then you compare it with Scripture, and it's not right. Because it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 5 that if you don't take care of your own, especially those of your own household, you're worse than an infidel. So what sounded right was not right because I wasn't comparing it with what God said specifically for my situation. Now, I never had a situation where I had to choose between my son and someone else of drowning. I don't know how I'd react. But I hope that I would react according to what God said and step out in faith and obey Him. And that there are so many ways that we make the wrong decisions because they sound so good. They sound wise. But we haven't taken the time to stop and compare the criteria that we're using to judge with what God sets out in the Word of God. So there is a difference between wise and unwise. There's also a difference between wisdom that is from above and wisdom that is earthly. He says that in verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. The wisdom he's talking about is from verse 14. If you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, you do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom doesn't descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. There are kinds of wisdom. There's two kinds of wisdom, right? Earthly, sensual, and demonic wisdom, and heavenly wisdom. And what sounds so good in the earth, in the physical part, is based upon principles and philosophies of this world, how the world works and how we think that it works in the physical realm outside of God's revelation. And what sounds so good and so logical may be completely against what God's wisdom says. Now that ought to be enough to make us wake up, because it can sound very wise. And James says the easy way to tell if it's proper or not is to look at life. Look at how you're living. And if you're such a wise person, then that means you're able to take God's word and put it into practice in your lives. And people should be able to see the result of that. And you can look in Galatians chapter 5 and see that the fruit of the Spirit is abundantly, should be abundantly evident in our lives. And it doesn't matter how wise someone thinks he is. It doesn't matter how much knowledge he has. It doesn't matter if he has the entire Bible memorized. If he is not putting it into practice, that man is not one to follow, because he hasn't figured it out yet. It doesn't mean he's a bad person. It just means he's not there. And so if you're looking for someone who help you, you want to look at the fruit. So you look around and see who is living the way I should be living. And obviously, none of us are perfect. But we ought to be looking around to find people who are living the way God wants them to live, and then imitating that. Not just imitating their actions, but understanding their thinking and imitating that thinking, because they've demonstrated wisdom. Well, that brings us to then the first part of this chapter. And that he's in verse 1, he says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body." Now, there's a lot here. I'm going to try to unpack this a little bit. He says, "My brethren, let not many of you become teachers." I think sometimes we've misunderstood what's going on here. It kind of sounds like a contradiction, because on one hand, we have 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, or 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, that we ought to be able to teach others so that they can teach others as well. We all know that Matthew chapter 28 verses 18 through 20 is telling us to go out into all the world and teach the gospel. And we know that applies to all Christians. And so we have those great verses that we know must apply to us. And then we have James saying, hey, don't stop being a lot of teachers. Not many of you should become teachers. And I've seen a lot of people use that verse and say, well, see, I don't need to teach. And honestly, what is going on here is a little bit deeper than an excuse to not teach. The idea is, he's telling the church as a whole. Literally, it says, stop becoming many teachers, or stop being many teachers. When you put it that way, you can understand a little bit more about what he's saying here. Stop heaping up for yourselves teachers. In other words, what if all of us were saying we're teachers and we're all saying something different? Is that going to cause problems in the church? Absolutely. We'll talk about that tomorrow night for sure in chapter 4, because it's a direct result. Chapter 4 is a direct result of heaping up teachers for yourselves. But think about for just a minute what he's talking about here when he says, let not many of you be teachers. And he gives us the reason in verse 2. He says, for we all stumble in many things. But here is something that relates to what we're talking about making sure we're correct and not heaping up teachers at the end of that, because he says, if anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. I used to look at that. I'm going to put all these together in just a minute. But I used to look at that verse and think, okay, what that means is that if I have the strength to control my tongue, then I will have the self-discipline to make sure I'm teaching properly in other areas, and I'm not going to fall because of that. But that's not really what he's talking about. It applies, sure. If I have the strength to hang on and use my tongue properly, then I'm not going to fall away, perhaps. Yeah, it definitely demonstrates strength. But I want you to notice the power of the tongue. That's what he's talking about here. The power of the words that you say. The power of the stories that you tell yourself. You're thinking about this process of death. The things that you say will determine where you go. You know, a preacher or a teacher, a friend, it doesn't matter who it is. If they say something to you, you are not going to accept it unless you repeat it to yourself. You allow it in. The things that you say, you will even hear, and we've been taught, we're smart enough to read books that were written by even false teachers and glean a little bit out of it. We call it picking out the bones, right? We do that all the time. There's no hiding that idea. And now and then you'll hear a preacher or a Bible class teacher, they'll say something, you're like, I'm not sure if that's quite right. And what do? You usually dismiss that and accept the good parts. That's appropriate. But you see what you did? You're telling yourself the same thing he told you, but you're dismissing the other part. So what you're actually saying is the good stuff, the truth. Now, we do that as a process of thinking without even thinking about it. We don't sit there and repeat everything that's said to us, but we accept it. We tell ourselves that. And when we find ourselves in situations where we're having to make decisions, we'll remember what so-and-so said, and we'll say, okay, that's what I need to decide. And I'm telling myself all kinds of stuff. Or maybe, on the other hand, we are the kind of people who are looking, we're facing a temptation, and we just, have you ever been facing a temptation and you talked yourself into doing what was wrong? We've all done it. I use the illustration of, you know, cake. I love food. I talk myself into it sometimes. And I remember there's times, it sounds weird, I know, but I've caught myself on long trips driving. I'll stop and I need to get a little bit of water, refresh myself a little bit. And I'm walking around and I catch myself sometimes for 10 minutes pacing back and forth on an aisle trying to talk myself out of eating something I know I shouldn't eat. Has anyone ever done that, or am I just weird? And sometimes I lose the argument and I get what I shouldn't get, what I know I shouldn't get. Why do we do that? Because of what we're telling ourselves. You're telling yourself what you want to hear. And here's an interesting thing that about human nature. And somebody said this years and years ago in a pulpit, and I thought, you know, that's a really good illustration. He stood up and he said, listen, some of the things that come out of this pulpit may not fit the way you see things. He said, but if you really want to hold on to your beliefs and you don't want to hear what the Bible says, then have no fear. You can look around all over the place and you'll eventually find someone who believes and teaches exactly what you want to hear. He was being a little facetious, but it made a point, didn't it? We can all find people to teach us what we want to believe. I live in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and there are maybe 100 congregations there. I don't know how many there are. There are a bunch. And I promise you, you can look around and find one that teaches what you want to hear. So as Christians, we have to decide what we want to hear. What words are we going to tell ourselves? What arguments are we going to use? Do you see where I'm driving with this? In chapter 3, in verse 1, stop being many teachers. Look, think about what he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as it relates to this. 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verses 1 and following, and Paul is writing, of course, to Timothy, and this is about preachers, to preachers, but it still applies to everyone else. He says, I charge you, therefore, before God the Father and Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. The word fables there is literally stories. But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. They are going to turn aside to stories. And this comes back again to the stories we tell ourselves. The things we say to ourselves determine the decisions that we will make. I know that's very basic. But when you see that in this chapter, it shows you the power of the words that we have. And so in chapter 3 and verse 2 of James, when he says he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body, that gives us a secret. The key to being able to control yourself is to decide what you're going to tell yourself. The words that you say will determine how you behave. So if you're one who is wise, you're going to tell yourself the words of God and live according to that. But if you're unwise, you're going to tell yourself other words. So how does it relate to heaping up teachers? The idea is to stop looking around for other teachers that will tell you what you want to hear. Because they're out there. Look at the Word of God. We don't need someone to instruct us and tell us something about how to live. Now, it helps us, but we don't need it. We should be responsible enough to look at the Word of God and make decisions for ourselves. Now, I realize that is a kind of a goal. It's like way up here, and we're not all there. And in fact, none of us are there perfectly. So we still need each other in that sense because we're helping each other out. But, man, it's so easy to just go find someone that will tell you what you want to hear. And you can repeat those words to yourself and feel better. I've done it many times. I remember one time I had an idea for something that I wanted to do, and I talked to different preachers. And you know what I did? I talked to a lot of preachers, and all of them said, no, I don't think that'd be a good idea. I went to the next one. No, I don't think that'd be a good idea. You know what I did? I kept going to preacher after preacher after preacher until I found one that said, yeah, I think that might work. And I'm like, see, he said I could do it. I'm sold. I'm going to do it. That illustrates what we all do. In the religious world, if we want to make application in that sense, there are a lot of doctrines that are being taught out there. And the reason that they have so many doctrines is because they have so many people who have ideas that are contrary to the Word of God. And people are looking for those answers. They look for those answers of why they can believe a certain thing is true or not true, or that they can do or can't do. And they find those answers and they're stuck there. They love it. That's why you see people who say they're going church to church, the church hopping, whatever you want to call it. They go from religious body to religious body, and some, many times just from denomination to denomination, or group to group, and non-denomination, whatever it is that they call themselves nowadays. And they're going place by place by place until they find something that's comfortable for them. And what is comfortable, what they mean by that, is they're trying to find some place that coincides with the things that they already believe, so they can keep telling themselves the same thing over and over and over. We all do it, but we better make sure that we, instead of looking at other people, we look at ourselves, because we do it too. To a degree. If we're honest with ourselves and honest with the Scriptures, we're going to go a long ways toward making the right decisions. If you want to be able to control yourself, you have to be able to control the things that you tell yourself. This brings up one of the reasons that I talked about earlier about the importance of our Bible class teachers. You're not just telling stories. You're giving them words from God that help them make decisions and process life. That's why it's so important that we look at teachers and look at their lives. When I was first married, my wife and I, we kind of hit or miss church. Everybody been through that? It got really easy to hit snooze on the alarm clock and then turn it off completely. We were hit and miss, and we were going to a congregation there, and it was a big church. We went to this, I'll be honest, we went to this big, big, big church, over 1,400 people in the congregation. We went there because no one knew us. We had anonymity. And every time we went, that's two services, and we never saw the same person twice. So we never had anybody actually aware that we weren't there. It was nice for us. But then we had a Bible class teacher that kept coming around every now and then. He took it as his ambition to get us to coming back. Well, we kind of played around. Then we ended up going to another congregation. And so we're still hit and miss. And then one day, one of the deacons came up to me and said, "Hey, we want you to teach Bible class." And I looked at him like, "Are you crazy? I don't even come to church hardly half the time." And he told my wife, he said, "That was my plan, because I figure if I get him teaching Bible class, he'll come to church more." That was terrible. He didn't understand the value of the teacher in that situation. He thought he was doing me a favor. And I'm glad. I mean, I did start coming regularly, and it did help me, but I don't know what I taught those kids. I wasn't faithful. My life showed it. One of the hardest lessons I've learned related to this is that if I'm not living according to the Scriptures, I'm not living it out, people have no right and no reason to listen to what I say. That's challenging to me. It's challenging to every preacher. If you're not living it, why should anyone listen to you? In fact, I would challenge you. Look at your elders. Look at your preacher. I don't know, do you have a youth minister here? Look at the way they live, and don't be hypercritical as if, unfair, but look how they live. If they're not living wisely, don't listen to them. How many preachers are you going to hear say that? It's what the Word of God says. And I'm sure, I'm confident that your leaders are going to be representative of what the Bible teaches. Stop heaping up teachers, though. He gives examples of this. We put a bit in horses' mouths in verse 3 that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. All of your activities are determined by the things that you say. Not out loud, in your head, in here. That's what determines how you act. It'll control your whole body. Look at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they're turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. The tongue is a little member and boasts great things, but look how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. How can your tongue defile your whole nature, your whole body? Because your tongue will tell you words that will allow you to enter into terrible situations because you've talked yourself into it. We don't have anybody to blame but ourselves when we sin. That's difficult to accept, but it's the truth, right? Paul said in 1 Corinthians that there's no temptation that has overtaken any of us except such as is common to man. And he's also given us a way of escape so that we can endure it. And that tells me that I'm never going to be tempted beyond what I can handle. That's good news. But it also tells me that when I'm tempted and I fail, I was not tempted beyond something that I could handle. And it's my fault that I did it. But why did I do it? Because of my thinking process. That's why I did it. You can't escape that. So the only way you can change your life and put it in a new direction is to put new words and new ideas into your head and start living that way. And the gospel is the only thing that's new that's in this world, that is different from the worldly wisdom that is prevalent among us. Now, if you want to know how to get along in this world and how to make the most of it, there are all kinds of books and philosophies that you can use. For example, Hinduism. You know, Hinduism, if there was no God, Hinduism would be the perfect religion. The whole concept of Hinduism is that it's an attempt to escape pain. That's all it is. And so you come to a nirvana because you've come to a self-realization that nothing in this life matters, that you've come to terms with that, and you've escaped all the pulls and all the problems and all the temptations and all the relationships of this world, because if you have no relationships, you have nothing that you tie yourself to in this earth, all your problems just kind of magically go away. That's true in a worldly sense, but since there is a God, you can't just separate yourself from all of reality. You have to live this life that God created for you. So therefore, Hinduism is completely tossed out the window. But from a strictly worldly perspective, it's not a bad way to live. From a strictly worldly perspective, Donald Trump's philosophy of life is not a bad way to live. He's made it work pretty well. All kinds of philosophies and ideas are out there, and they're based on worldly wisdom of how things work. If you want to get beyond that, you've got to have something different that's not worldly. Where does it come from? It can only come from God. And the only way you can do it is look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. It's not enough to say that Romans 1:16 is about getting someone in the water. It's also how to live after you get out of the water. All of these things are so powerful because they will change your life. If you will listen, and you receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. But we've got to be doers of the word, not hearers only. That relates to, and I'm so thankful that I haven't had a negative response by anyone. If I've had negative responses, I haven't known about it. But we know from James chapter 1 that we have that ability sometimes to respond in a bad way. When we're looking at, let me find the passage here. Chapter 1, verse 19. So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. I probably stepped on some toes this week already. Wasn't my intention. I was going for the heart. But God sometimes steps on our toes. We need to hear this stuff. We need to hear what God has to say. We need to recognize and come to what reality is. But when we face ideas that challenge us and show us that we're wrong, we can either talk ourselves into excuses. We're really good at excusing ourselves, aren't we? Where he says, stop being quick to speak. Be quick to hear. It's talking about God's word. Quick to accept it into your life. Listen for what God says and put it into practice in your life. And don't be quick to speak. Don't be quick to be angry because you don't like what was said. When you are quick to speak and justify yourself, you're never going to learn. You're never going to grow. Accept it. Let it do its work in you. And you know, the amazing thing is when you start seeing what God says and you start accepting and putting it into your mind and start living based upon it, it affects not just that area, but all areas of your life start to be permeated by God's word. And you'll see how so many different things interrelate, and you just can't escape it. It's going to affect your whole life. Now, I'm speaking to the choir. I realize that. But I want you to understand what he's talking about here in James chapter 3. And stop looking for reasons or excuses or people that will tell you what you want to hear. And be wise. So he says in verse 17 of chapter 3, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. You see how that we have to stop sin? I haven't come across at all saying we should continue in sin. I've never said that. But it's not enough to stop sin. I've said that many times. In fact, he says that's where it starts, right? Wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. In other words, how we treat one another, how we live this life, has to be put into action. We start now, we've stopped sinning, and now we're living a new life. That's something that only we can be a judge of ourselves. Now, God is the judge, but we can't look around at everyone else and say, you're not putting into practice God's word. We can see them in specific instances of sin, but that is not a good determinant as far as whether or not they're practicing it or trying to practice it and growing. Who among us is wise enough to look at someone and say, this is where you should be in your progress as a Christian? We can't make that determination. We know we have to have progress, right? We know that one day we'll face the judgment, and we need to encourage each other all that we can and keep instructing and keep showing what God said. And we need this, and I want to challenge you teachers and preachers. I want to challenge you when you teach and preach God's Word, help them to see how to put it into practice, to do it. And not in a superficial way. You know, we all have seen, for example, where we're taught not to lust. And a lot of times, that's the extent of our instruction. Don't lust after women. How? What do we need to do in order to prevent that? Why do we do it in the first place? What can we do to make sure we don't have that problem? When you help people see that, then they're going to walk. They'll have the things to tell themselves to walk in the proper way. But if we never give them an instruction, we never tell them, this is how you do what God said to do, then you're not helping them. We're regurgitating things that everyone's in agreement with. It doesn't help. So that's the challenge that I'm going to lay out. And I realize that I'm hoping you realize that I have no idea how your teachers and preachers are. I'm not saying this is an accusation. I just want to challenge and encourage. But look, he says in verse 16, where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are, that's the earthly, sensual wisdom of this world. But the wisdom that is from above, all these things are related to the good things that we should have, the fruit of the Spirit. In verse 18, he says, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. And then he's actually moving into chapter 4, which we're going to talk about tomorrow night, about how the things we tell ourselves and heaping up the teachers is causing all kinds of problems in the church. There is no such thing, just to give you a preview, there is no such thing as a church that's divided without someone saying something that's wrong. It can't happen. We are all saying something, but the things that we're teaching, if there's someone who is out of step, then it's going to cause problems. Now, being out of step may not be intentional, but it may be there. So tomorrow night we're going to address that and hopefully give you some principles and ideas of how to overcome that. But tonight, I hope that I've made this clear for you, that the things that you believe, the things that you tell yourself, these are the stories that you tell yourself, these are what are going to determine how you live. And so if you want to fix the problems in your life and overcome the sin, your challenge is to not simply pray that God will forgive you, but also look at your life and say, what am I telling myself? What excuses am I using? What ideas do I have that is allowing me to do this kind of thing to begin with? And when you find that, you can start correcting it. It takes time. It takes effort. And you might need some help. There are people here that can help you. I believe that. And they want to help you. So if you need help, please let us know. You have the opportunity now to respond to this invitation. If you're not a Christian, you know, I don't mean to be rude, but you have no hope. There's nothing that can be done outside of Christ that will change you. It struck me today that there are all kinds of people that have philosophies and psychologists and psychologies and all these different things and, you know, mentors, all kinds of things that people follow. And that what they're doing is they're taking a lot of them, will take bits and pieces out of God's Word and put it into their own practice and teach them this is how you live life. And they'll deny the fact that the Bible is where they got it from, they in their own wisdom. The Word of God is so powerful, it can change lives, even for people who aren't believers. You can live a pretty decent life just following the Bible outside of Christ. I'm not doubting that at all. But you don't have anything to hope for when you get beyond this life. And that's what it's all about. If you are not ready to face the judgment, today's the day to make a decision. Repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you confess that Jesus is the Christ, of course you have to believe that. And if we can help you do that, please let us know. And won't you please come as we stand and sing this song.